Good morning. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 2. Familiar passage to us about the Nativity. I'd like to read verses 1 down through verse 20. We'll be focusing on several of those verses this morning. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is powerful. It is effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we know that it can pierce to the very depths of our being and separate things that normally could never even be separated. Father, you've graciously given us your word to guide us. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light to our way. You've given it to us to equip us for every good work. You've given it to us so that we would be mature. You've given it to us so that we might know the way of salvation. Father, you've revealed that that is through Christ and Christ alone, by faith alone. Father, I pray today that as we think about these words, the announcement of the angel, that we would hear your word, that you would open our ears, that you would open our hearts, that we might behold these things that are recorded for us, that they would cause us to be amazed and to wonder and to meditate and to glorify you. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, the newscaster Andy Rooney, he responded to the charge that his profession only covered the negative side of everything. And so he imagined a newscast in which it was reported that all airplanes took off and landed safely. In Florida, the orange crop was hit by another night of average weather. In Detroit, General Motors announced that 174,000 Chevrolets would not be recalled because they were all perfect. Rooney's point was that good news isn't always appreciated unless it's against the backdrop of bad news. And the text that we read this morning tells us the good news, the announcement of the angel. It tells us probably the greatest news that has ever been announced, ever in history. And sometimes that news that the angel proclaimed as a way of simply passing by us as we get caught up in the rush of the season and the materialism and the hustle and the bustle. And sometimes, many times, we're just buried under an avalanche of good things. And so what happens is we forget about really what dire straits we would be in without this good news. Several years ago, Moody Magazine did a survey, and it reported that 49% of professing Christians agree that all good people, whether they consider Jesus Christ to be Savior or not, will live in heaven after they die. That's troubling, because that means that there are people that are filling the pews and the chairs of churches who profess the name of Christ, but they don't know Christ. They believe that somehow that when they reach the end of their life, God will look at them and he'll look at their life and he'll say, well, he's been pretty good, and since his good has outweighed his bad, I'll allow him into heaven. And so this familiar story that a Savior has been born in the city of Bethlehem, many people walk away not impacted. They walk away unaware of their desperate need for salvation. And they fail to appreciate the fact that this story is the best news. It is the greatest news in all of history. Now, as we think about this morning, I want to just barely simply think about this amazing announcement of the angel to the shepherds. And it is amazing. You know, to ask the question, why is this such wonderful, joyous good news? And to do that, we first need to see the bad news. We have to see the bad news. To understand the brutality of the bad news. It's then and only then we can begin to grasp and see how magnificent the good news is that is contained in what the angel is announcing. And then the good news that is announced here, to think about that. And then thirdly this morning, to think about what the response of the shepherds was and what our response should be to hearing such amazing and wonderful good news. Now, the first question that we want to ask and answer is the question, why would we need a Savior? Why would we need a Savior? If a Savior is showing up, verse 11, if that's the announcement, that implies directly that there is a need for a Savior. It implies that someone is in trouble. Somebody's in a world of hurt. Somebody needs help. Somebody cannot fix the problem that they have themselves. Remember the TV show Lassie? Lassie would run up to someone in the middle of the show and he'd start barking, and the adult would say, "What is it, Lassie? Has Timmy fallen in a well?" And Lassie would bark out, "Yes, yes, that's right. Timmy's fallen in a well." And they would go off and they would find Timmy in a well. Lassie went for the Savior. He went for the rescuer because Timmy was in trouble. He couldn't fix himself. He's unconscious, face down in the bottom of a well. And the bad news of the Bible is, and really it is the worst news that I can possibly imagine. If you had an IQ of 400 and had 1,000 years to think of worse news than what the Bible states, I don't think you could come up with worse news than what I'm about to tell you. It's brutal. It is terrible. It's beyond what we can imagine. The bad news of the Bible is that every single person, every man, woman, and child has a sin problem. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every last one of us, in some way, we have come short of God's standard, of God's glory. And man is by nature born a sinner. He is born guilty. He is condemned. And Paul described it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too also formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul says we were the walking dead. We were children of wrath. Means that we are people who have failed to live up to God's standards. We have failed to live up to God's character. In fact, sin is so prevalent, it is so profound, it is so universal. In the Word of God, the Bible has a huge number of words to describe man and his sin. It talks about sin as missing the mark, falling short. It talks about sin as willful rebellion. It talks about sin as acts of omission, that is, things we failed to do. It talks about our sin as acts of commission. It talks about our sin as unrighteousness. It talks about it as ungodliness. It talks about it as wickedness. It talks about it as lawlessness. Just one of the key words, one of the powerful words that is used to describe us is the word trespass. Paul used it a number of times in his writings. It means to step over a line. It means to know where the line is. It means to know I shouldn't go beyond that line. And it means to come up to that line and say, I don't care. I'm going to go across that line. I'm going to trespass. And we've all done it, every one of us. You know how it goes. Let me illustrate it this way. You're out hunting. You've been out hunting for a deer. And you've been looking all morning and you see nothing. You're hunting in the afternoon and you see nothing at all and it starts to snow. And you're like, well, it's good tracking weather. And then late in the afternoon, you kick up this beautiful buck. And you start following it, and you follow it, and you're pursuing this deer, and you go into the brush, and you're looking, and you're following it, and you know you're getting close. You know you haven't spooked him so bad that he's completely gone, and as you come out of the thicket, there's a fence, and it's posted. It's posted. No trespassing. No hunting. And you think to yourself, well, if I climb over this fence and I go 40 more yards and I look over that ridge, I'll be able to shoot that deer and drag him back onto public land. And no one will know. And so you climb the fence and you trespass. That's the idea. You cross over, you're a trespasser. God says we've all come up to the line. We've all known we shouldn't cross the line and we've walked across them. And we think, some people might think, what's the big deal? Well, God believes it is a big deal. God's opinion is that sin, that trespassing is as vile and violent as anything could be. It violates His standards. It violates His law. It violates His holy and righteous character. It is all sin committed against an infinite and a holy and a righteous God. And so it is a very big deal. And someone else might say, well, everyone else is doing it. And that's God's point for all have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. We all have a sin problem. And that's the bad news of the Bible. Problem is that bad news gets a little worse, doesn't it? It gets worse. The penalty for trespassing and the penalty, to according to Romans 6:23, is death. It tells us, for the wages of sin is death. The main meaning of death in the Bible is the concept of separation. To die means to be separate. When I die physically, my soul is separated from my body. But when I die spiritually, my soul is separated from God Himself. And the essence of death, the essence of hell, is being separated from God, separated from hope, separated from comfort, separated from any sort of companionship in a place that is described as a place of torment, hell. The message of the Bible is that the penalty for my trespasses, for every one of my sins, is death. To be separated from the one person who can give hope. To be separated from light. To be separated again from comfort. In a place of despair where to know beyond the shadow of a doubt things will never change. No one's coming to rescue you and you can't get yourself out of it. Now friends, if you can think of worse news than that, then you're a wizard. There is no worse news than that. The message of the Bible is that we're all trespassers. And the penalty for that trespassing, that payment for sin, is that we would be people who would be separated from God with no way to fix that situation for all of eternity. And the question that we ask sometimes is, can I fix the situation myself? Isn't there something I can do? Maybe you've wondered that. Can I be good enough? Can I be better than my neighbor? Could I be better than maybe someone who's in prison? Could I give money to a church or an orphanage? Maybe I could crawl on my knees to a mountain shrine and do penance. What could I do to work off my sin problem? Isn't there some way that I can do that? And the Bible's answer is no, there's nothing. And the Bible speaks, and the Scriptures speak of even the good deeds that we do in our own strength and effort. It speaks of them as useless, as worthless. And Paul will say in Romans, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. The best thing that you've ever done in your own strength in an attempt to work off your sin problem is, as Isaiah says in chapter 64, verse 6, he says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. That's the bad news of the Bible. But in light of that ugly and bad news, with that as the backdrop, the angel's announcement to the shepherd, as they were there watching their flocks by night, was amazing. It was incredible. I think this announcement many times is lost on us. The good news is incredible here. Again, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The first part of that good news is that a Savior has been born. In John chapter 1, John had told us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And later in verse 14, it is clear that we see that he's speaking that the Word is Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist would go on and testify of Jesus Christ. It is he who comes after me, whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. When he saw Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is he on behalf of whom I said, "After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." The scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came into this world of sin and darkness for a specific reason. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, who is fully God, and he is fully man, he came in the incarnation to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, and to purchase a place for us in heaven. And then he rose again on the third day. Jesus Christ died for us. He took all of our sin. He took all of our trespasses. Every time we came up to a line and we knew we shouldn't, we crossed it. Every time we sinned, every time we missed the mark, God took those sins and laid them on Jesus Christ on the cross. And he punished Jesus Christ instead of us. Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, speaking prophetically of the Messiah, said these words, "Surely," speaking of Christ the Messiah, "surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall on him. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering." And the key issue, the key concept that Isaiah is talking about there is the issue of substitution. The idea that someone would die in the place of someone else. Isaiah tells us that God was pleased to crush his son on the cross. He died for our transgressions, our iniquities. He caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. God put every one of those things on his son. He piled them on Christ on the cross, for he was my substitute. Paul, speaking of the work of God in reconciling the world to himself, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It was my sin. Christ had no need to die on the cross. It was my debt. It was your debt. But yet he willingly took that debt upon himself and died in our place. That's the great and wonderful news that the angels are announcing. The joyous news that the rescuer has showed up. Jesus Christ had come, born of the Virgin Mary, fully God and fully man, dying for sinners, coming to seek and save that which was lost, coming to give his life as a ransom. The fact that Christ was my substitute is a core issue of the Christian faith. In fact, if you don't understand that, you don't understand the Christian faith. And the angels were saying to the shepherds that here is the great joy due to the fact that the Savior has arrived. The angels say something else to the shepherds there. The good news about Christ, the Savior, is for all people. It would say, we would add to that, it's especially for the common person. Have you ever thought about why the shepherds were chosen to hear this angelic message? Why did God send them? I think it's important because God is a very intentional being. When he does something, he does it for a purpose. You think he sent them to the shepherds because they were up already? Let's not get anybody up. It's late and they're out there. You think it's because they were close by? You think it's because they had a group together already? Let's go announce to these guys. No, God is a very intentional God, and I believe he sent these angels to the shepherds because they were despised people. If you look into the commentaries and the history books, they were not top-rung people. They were bottom-rung type of people. 400 years earlier, the prophet Micah had said that when the announcement of his birth comes, it will come to a place called Midgal Eder, the watchtower of the flock. 400 years earlier, Micah had prophesied this. Traditionally, this place today is believed to be a few thousand yards north of Bethlehem. But God said beforehand, this is where it's going to be. The announcement is going to go to shepherds. And I believe the announcement was to shepherds because they were the people who were despised and were not appreciated in their culture. And they were people who we would say were at the bottom of society's rung. The announcement didn't go to Jerusalem, where all the prestige and the power was of the religious system. The announcement didn't go to just outside of Bethlehem. It could have gone to the Herodium, one of Herod's palace fortresses you can see from Bethlehem. He may have been there at the time, but that's not where the angels went. They didn't go to Joppa, which was the center of commerce and trade. No, it came to these shepherds, the people who were despised and social outcasts and people who would think that, well, nobody really cares about them. Why would God? We're told a lot about shepherds. Many times when they were classified with people, they were classed with prostitutes and habitual sinners. They were barred from the Jewish temple. They were considered unclean. One writer speaking on Psalm 23, speaking about the shepherds, he said, in the whole world, you will find no occupation more despised than that of a shepherd. They weren't allowed to testify in the court systems in Palestine. You couldn't have a shepherd as a witness. They didn't believe they were trustworthy. They were generally poor, nomadic people. A pious Jew couldn't trade with them. Dwight Pentecost said it this way. Shepherds hadn't been schooled in the law, and therefore they were considered ignorant. How like God that he should select the despised of the world to have the privilege and the honor of receiving the greatest news. To choose the lowly to hear glory to God in the highest. To trust the unreliable with this information. To call to the witness stand those who human courts disallowed. To display his glory to the uncouth. To grant to the rejected men the news of the wonderful joy to be spread to his people. How just like God to lavish abundant grace on the undeserving. That is his way. He loves it. And so this good news was for all people, not just the elite. It reminds us of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he said to those in the church at Corinth, he said, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. The shepherds were lowly people, and it's interesting, as you look at the commentaries, there's been a great deal of effort on the part of commentaries to kind of clean them up a bit and rehabilitate them and say, well, these are no ordinary shepherds. These are shepherds that were looking over the sheep that were part of the temple sacrifice. Now, I don't know if that's right or not, but I think it does a huge injustice to this text. These weren't people that need to be cleaned up and rehabilitated. These are people whom God sent the message to, and he intentionally said, I'm going to take this message to these people because the good news about Jesus Christ is for everyone. It is for all people. It's news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Now, when the shepherds heard this message back there in Luke chapter 2, they did three things specifically. And we'll think about them for a moment as we close. And as we do that, we remind ourselves that the good news about Jesus Christ, this wonderful news, requires a response. It is designed for us to make a decision, to respond to it. And here you see that, first of all, they had the response of faith. The Bible's basic message, according to Acts 16:31, is that we're to respond to this good news, the good news that Jesus Christ has given himself as our substitute for our sins. We are to respond to that truth with faith. We are to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. In the New Testament, the word believe means more than just having an intellectual assent. You know, believing certain just the facts, it means to go a step further. It means to trust. To put all of my hope in what Jesus Christ did. To be a person who's going to trust in the substitutionary death of Christ for me. I'm going to stop trusting in my own good works. I'm going to stop trusting in the fact that I might be better than my neighbor. I'm going to give up on all of those things. And I'm going to put my trust alone in the message that Jesus Christ took all of my sins, all of my trespasses, and he paid for them on the cross as my substitute. That is the invitation of the Scriptures, the powerful message that we are invited to trust in that, to be people who come and believe. Now, as we look back at the shepherds, the text doesn't explicitly say that they responded by faith, but it does describe their response of faith. We see that because they invested the time and effort to find Jesus Christ. They obviously believed the words of the angel, for in verse 15 it says, when the angel had gone from them away into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. If they hadn't believed, they wouldn't have left their sheep. But yet they did go. And what did they see when they came? This is the most amazing thing of all that is lost upon us. You know, the angel gave them a sign. This is what you're going to see. Unbelievable. You're going to see the Messiah, the Christ, who is the Lord. You're going to find him as a baby. He's 20 inches long, 8 pounds, 3 ounces. I don't know what he weighed or how long he was, but the point is he was fully human, fully God. There he was, a normal baby. And he's in a feeding trough. He's in a feeding trough, folks. He's in a manger. The Messiah. It's not what you would expect, that God would bring his anointed one into the world. But the shepherds viewed this baby with the eyes of faith in accordance with the word of God that had come through the angels. And when God reveals to our soul his salvation, we must respond in faith. A couple verses, Romans chapter 10, that are familiar to us. Speaking of the Scripture. But what does it say? The word is near you in order, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he tells us that this is by God's grace through faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. May not be the Savior that was expected, but he was the Savior that we need. He may not be the Savior who can give you everything that you want and give you your best life now that some people want, but he's the Savior who meets our soul's need, someone to deal with our sin, someone to rescue us, someone to save us, and Christ offers that through his life. And so they responded in faith by going and seeing. Secondly, there's a response of proclamation. Verse 17, it says that when they'd seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the Christ. It is the good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Now, if they had stopped to think about it for a minute, they had a lot of reasons to be quiet. Well, we were out there in the middle of the night, and we saw, and there were lights and angels. And I know this sounds really incredible, but then we found the Savior in a feeding trough. But they didn't do that. They went out and they boldly proclaimed what the angel said. And what they had seen, and what they had found. And it was a source of rejoicing for them. A lot of reasons to keep quiet, but they didn't do it. They related the story after they had seen the Savior with eyes of faith. They couldn't stop telling others the great news. You remember in the Acts, the apostles, when they were summoned before the chief priests and Pharisees, they were commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered them and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you or give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. God had so wonderfully saved them and redeemed them and given them a new life in Christ. For them, witnessing was a way of life. We can't stop telling you about the good news of salvation. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And when you proclaim the excellencies of God, when you proclaim that there is salvation found in no one else but Jesus Christ, there are people we're not going to respond positively to that. You know that. But once you've believed that and once you know the truth, how can we be silent? This one is the Savior. He is God's gift. He is God's solution to the problem of sin. And if we really believe that, we have to make it known. As Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's a major responsibility for us now, is the proclamation. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ, who stood in my place on the cross, my substitute, now asks me, and he asks you as his ambassadors, to stand in his place and to beg people to be reconciled to God. That's what we're to do if he has found us, and if he has embraced us, and if he has saved us, and if we have embraced him by faith. That's one of our major responsibilities, is to tell the folks around us about Jesus Christ. So they had faith. They proclaimed. Here's the third thing they did. Lastly, there's a response of praise. You can almost picture this here in the dark night. They're leaving and they're going back to the ordinary. God has provided them with something extremely extraordinary, and now they're going back. And as they go, they went back glorifying and praising God. They gave glory to God. God is due glory because he's the greatest being that there ever could be, that ever is. There's no way to make God better than he is. There's no way to improve on him. He is worthy of glory and honor and thanksgiving. It's one of our personal responsibilities, and it is one of our privileges to be people who come together on Sunday morning and worship him. It is one of our privileges to do that on Friday afternoon, to be people who worship God. That is to be a way of life, to be giving thanks to him. And when he has taken you from the darkness of your sin, and by his grace revealed his Savior to your soul, your heart is filled with praise. It is filled with joy. Paul put it this way in Colossians 1. He said, we are to be joyously giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so those who have been saved by God, those who have been redeemed, those who have heard this wonderful good news, should respond with faith, with proclamation, and praise, and give him glory for what he has done, what he is doing today, and what will happen in the future. Appreciated Jim reading Revelation chapter 5, a picture of the throne room where that day we will be around the throne singing and exclaiming and worshiping and saying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, the one who is slain, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And the angels brought this good news. The shepherds heard it. They went to find Jesus Christ, and they told others that they had found him, and they gave him glory for what they had seen. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this announcement, that it wasn't just for the shepherds, but that it is for us too. Father, it's for the person sitting next to us. It's for our co-worker that we may have trouble getting along with. It's for our relatives. It's for the person in the car next to us at the stoplight. Father, thank you that you came into our world and that you gave your life a ransom, that you came to be the sacrificial lamb for our sins. Lord, I can think of no greater news than that news that the angel gave to the shepherds on that night many years ago. Lord, thank you that we know this truth. Father, help us to be faithful to proclaim it, to declare it, to not be ashamed of it. Lord, as we do that, may we go glorifying you and praising you and worshiping you for all that you have done, the great deeds that you have done in bringing us to your side. We give you thanks and we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.